Good morning. John chapter 18 is where we're going to be this morning, so go ahead and open your Bibles, leave a marker there. We'll be turning away from John 18 from time to time, but we'll always come back to it. John 18. If you've been following along in our 5x5x5 Bible reading, you have read John 18 this past week. There's so much more in it than we'd have time for to break down in a 25-minute lesson. But what we are going to talk about this morning is very important. We're going to talk about truth. Pilate asked the same question that we're going to look at in a moment that a lot of people ask today. And he didn't wait around to hear the answer. Maybe he already thought he knew what the answer was. But we still wonder ourselves today. We live in an area or a time when the definition for truth seems to be changing. But let's read what's going on in John chapter 18. We're going to begin in verse 28. Talking about the Jews who led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium. And it was early. And they themselves did not enter into the praetorium so that they would not be defiled but might eat the Passover. Therefore Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you." So Pilate said to them, "Well, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." The Jews said to him, "We're not permitted to put anyone to death to fulfill the word of Jesus, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die." Therefore, Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own? Or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priest delivered you to me. So what have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" But when he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I release someone for you with the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Barabbas was a robber. We'll stop there. Pilate kind of comes across as a guy who's kind of irritated to find himself in the spot that he's in, right? He feels maybe like he's in the middle of a fight that doesn't belong to him. This is between Jesus and the Jews. That's what he thinks. And then when he asks Jesus if he's a king and Jesus answers in the affirmative, well, of course, I'm sure that Pilate's ears prick. He wanted to know, well, what are you talking about? What could this possibly mean? Because then if someone was pretending or at least presumptuous enough to proclaim themselves king against Caesar, well, that was going to have some repercussions. But by Jesus' answer, Pilate didn't see any danger in him. And he asks this rhetorical question. When Jesus says that everyone who is of the truth hears my voice, Pilate says, "Well, what is truth?" And then he turns away because he apparently wasn't really interested in the answer. As I said before, maybe he had already formed in his own mind what the answer was. The Apostle John is very interested in that word truth. There are several words that pop up time and time and time again in the Gospel of John. Light is one of those words. Life is another one of those words. And truth is another one of those words. Of the over 100 times that word truth is used in the New Testament, about 25% is in this one gospel. John uses the word truth a lot. So what can this short section that we just read about tell us about truth? Well, for one thing, we find something out about the perception of truth. Read again what Pilate says after he asks Jesus, "So you're a king?" Jesus says, "Well, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." In verse 38, Pilate asks, "What is truth?" And you can almost hear the cynicism dripping off Pilate's words there. For whatever For Pilate, truth was whatever the daily whim of Caesar was. And maybe what he asked is, well, what is real truth? Because Caesar's mind changes from day to day. Or, if there is truth, what use is it against the power as strong as the Roman Empire's? And it wasn't fixed. It changed constantly. And it's not so different today. I looked for some, as I was preparing this lesson, I looked for some recent statistics. There are a couple of places on the internet you can go. One of them has a bunch of studies done by the Barna group. You might have heard of Barna. They're a big poll taking or survey taking, outfit. According to them, and this is from 2016, so think about maybe how much further it's progressed since then. But in 2016, a poll that they had taken showed that 2/3 of Americans believe that truth is relative, not absolute. That there is no absolute truth. There is no yes or no, no right or wrong, no black and white. Everything is gray. Everything can change or morph into whatever you think it should. Now, Christians were more likely to believe in absolute truth, but they were in the minority in this study. Most people believe that, well, whatever is right for you, whatever seems right for your life, well, that's your truth, right? That was in 2016. How much more do you think it's progressed since then? Another poll that I saw that was taken in 2020 said that now numbers tend to trend much more toward no absolute truth among Christians. Christians are beginning to believe what the rest of the world believes. And we live in an age of white lies, fake news, blatant, outright falsehood. In fact, you want to do something interesting? Google the word truth and see how many different definitions you come up for the word truth. There's my truth, there's your truth, there's their truth. And none of it meshes. None of it comes together. I remember the first time I heard about my truth and your truth. Several years ago, there was this fellow was a governor of New Jersey. And he was a married man with children. And he had been caught in a very compromising situation with a young man in a homosexual relationship. And so, being caught, he had to come clean. He divorced his wife, left his kids, and said, I am a homosexual and this is my truth. Well, it's not your truth. If that's the truth, that's the truth, right? I mean, if that's the nature of truth. It doesn't belong to you or me. It just is. Truth is. If I ask you how many legs would my dog have if we called his tail a leg, what would you say? Five? No, wrong. Right? He would still have four legs, right? Changing the name of something doesn't make it true. Sorry to put you on the spot, Tim. It's like 2 + 2. What does that equal? Get your calculator out. 4 all day long, right? 2 + 2 = 4. No matter how you try to spin it or whatever, 2 + 2 = 4. Period. Jesus said that he had come to bear witness of the truth. Look again at verse 37. He says, for this reason I have been born. I think what he's talking about is the fact that he had come to be king. But then he says, I've come for this reason and to bear witness of the truth. For Jesus, the Son of God, to come bear witness of the truth means that it is unchangingly correct. Truth is reality. That's the reality of things. Now you can say, well, this is my truth, that's your truth, that's their truth, but it doesn't change the reality of a set of circumstances or the situation or whatever a thing is. And yet some people, for whatever reason, just don't want to see it. Jesus said in John 14, verses 16 through 17, I'll ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. Now, when Jesus says, I'm going to send the Spirit of truth, he says the world isn't going to receive him. Why? Because the world doesn't get the truth. But that doesn't change the nature of truth. Sometimes the world is hoodwinked. Paul the Apostle said in 2 Corinthians 4, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now truth, the word truth doesn't appear in there, but you can read truth in place of the gospel and you would be right. There are those whose minds are being blinded in a lot of different ways today. They're believing the propaganda that comes out from people who are supposed to know better. And sometimes it's just because of their perception of the truth. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, a natural man doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So the way that we perceive something, the way that we come to it, the way that we try to shape our understanding of it, is itself shaped by our experiences and the things that we've learned before. You've heard people tell you that when you come to the Bible, you've got to give up your preconceptions and your preconceived notions about what it means, right? It's true. But that doesn't mean it's easy. All of us have been trained in some way to think about certain things. And the world is being trained ever more to think of this book in a way that is anything but true. Remember what we read back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? Their minds are being blinded. But Jesus said that it not only exists, He said that people could know it. When He promised the disciples the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16, He said that He will guide you into all the truth. Well, what good is having the truth if you can't know it? The fact is, you can perceive what real truth is. And not only that, even better than knowing what the truth is, you can know what the power of truth is. In John chapter 18, in verse 37, Jesus said, "For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth." That's a big mission. I mean, even in Jesus' time, the truth was being morphed into something that it certainly was not. And it was being spun just as it is in our day and time now. But when real truth is perceived, it touches the human heart. And it motivates someone to change for the better. I want you to think about yourself. I want you to go back to the day of your conversion, that light bulb moment for you, when you realized for yourself that, hey, this stuff is true. And you realized that because it was true, you had a responsibility to respond to it somehow. And you made your choice to turn from sin, turn to God, and to do what God says to do in order to be washed from those sins. Why did you do that? Because you read something. And it was the truth. And the power of that truth motivated you to do something with it. Well, that's the power of truth. It's a liberating thing. In John chapter 8, go there with me. John chapter 8. You might probably even just recite this verse to me, but let's read it together. John chapter 8 and in verse 32. Jesus says, actually, begin in verse 31. He says, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Now, there's two parts to this. One, Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then you will know the truth. So Jesus makes a big, big claim there that what he says is absolutely right, that it's true, that it doesn't change, no matter what men think about it, no matter how people might try to spin it. What he says is truth. And he says, when you know the truth will set you free. But how does it do that? Well, all you have to do is look back to your own experience, to look at how you made your own mind up that what you thought was enjoyable and pleasurable wasn't getting you anywhere. And so you made up your own mind to stop those things, to change. And to stop listening to the voices of the world who are telling you things that are so antithetical to what has been delivered to us by the Holy Spirit, that now you have your eyes wide open and you can know what truth is. Truth opens hearts, it opens eyes, and it opens doors. It can transform shattered lives. It did mine. And it can reconcile ruined relationships. It did my wife's and ours. It can free you from error, from false philosophies, and most especially from sin. Truth is powerfully liberating. But truth is also separating. In John chapter 17, in verse 17, in what is called the high priestly prayer, Jesus prays for his disciples. And he says, sanctify them in the truth. He prays to his Father, your word is truth. And in verse 19, he says, for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Now, how did Jesus sanctify himself? Well, we need to understand what the word sanctify means. It means to be separated. It means, in the way that Jesus uses it, to be separated for something sacred, for something holy. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He separated himself from all prevailing beliefs of that time and place concerning the Messiah, what kind of man he would be, how he would come, and what he would do. He separated himself from all those things. And being separated from the prevailing mindset of the day ostracized him. People didn't believe him. But it didn't change the simple fact that what he said and what he did was true. True not only to his Father, but true to the prophecies that were spoken concerning the coming of the Messiah. And then Jesus says, if you're going to align yourself with me, well, you're going to be different too. And he prays that they would be sanctified, that they would be separated, but that they would be separated according to the truth. Let me tell you, truth divides the truth tellers and the truth doers from the perpetrators of lies. And I'll tell you another thing, liars don't like it. Liars don't like when their version of things are ignored or rebuffed or refuted. And they'll go to great elaborate lengths to try to impress upon anyone who'll listen their side of those things. Because to them, all that matters is winning. Doesn't matter if it's truthful or not. All that matters is that they hold this position and they want to impress that upon as many as they can. Jesus says, if you're going to align yourself with me, in verse 19, I sanctify myself. He says that means that you're going to have to be separate also. And you probably already noticed this. If you have spoken up in your workplace and said that marriage is between one man and one woman, which goes against what even our Supreme Court said, people are going to back away from you a little bit. If you stand up and you say that homosexuality is an abomination before God, he doesn't like it and doesn't want you to practice that sin. Well, those who think that they have a relationship with God, even in that state, aren't going to like it. And they're going to do what they can to shut you down. If you stand up and you say abortion is murder, well, you already know what kind of looks and what kind of treatment that'll get you. We live in a world where lies have taken over. And it's become ever more necessary for the truth tellers to take their stand and to do what's right, to say what's true. But truth not only liberates and separates, it invigorates. It invigorates towards what's right. It motivates. In John chapter 4, as Jesus spoke concerning what worship was all about, he says in verse 24 that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And earlier in verse 23, Jesus says, God is looking for people like that, who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, there's lots of ideas about what Jesus meant as far as spirit goes. Some believe that what he meant was that you worship him with your spirit involved. You are into it, in other words. Not just emotionally, but that you worship with all of you that is you, right? And that's good. There are others who think that what Jesus said was that, no, you worship him according to what the Holy Spirit wants. But he already said that in truth, right? So let's just consider this. If we're going to worship Jesus with everything that we have, if we're going to worship God with our whole being, with our spirit, that of us which is truly us, how are we going to do that? Well, it's only going to work as well as your spirit is informed. And that's why Jesus says, not only in spirit, but in truth. Yes, we dot the I's and we cross the T's. We know about the five acts of worship. But it's not just about dotting I's and crossing T's, is it? It's about giving to God that which is truly His. The determination of each one of us individually to come together as a group of His people in this town and render to Him not only that which He demands rightfully, but what He deserves rightfully. God deserves our worship. Why? Because not only is He higher than us, He's mightier than us, He's more powerful than us, but He loves us and He shows us, not just by the giving of His Son, that's the crowning thing of the way that He showed us He loved us, but He shows us every day. Every good gift, James 1:17 says, is from the Father above, who doesn't change. He's not like a shadow who's in and out one moment to the next. He's always good. God is always good. Sometimes you see on posts on Facebook, something good will happen to somebody, and they'll say, God is good. And they're right. You know, God is good. But He's not only good when good things happen, right? God is good even when my body is racked with disease. God is good. God is good even when my finances are crumbling. God is good. God is good even when my child, whom I love, is making terrible mistakes and won't let me help them right the ship. God is still good. God is good. And Jesus says that His Father is looking for people who recognize Him, who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Real worship comes from a heart that is saturated with truth. That's the worship that the Father accepts. And it all is centered in the person of truth. Let's go back to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. John 18 and in verse 37, Jesus says, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Why? Because the Savior is true. Look at the very beginning of John's Gospel, John chapter 1. John chapter 1. In John 1 and verse 14, John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 17 says, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is the embodiment of truth. One of the things I love about the beginning of the Hebrew letter, you can turn there sometime, we're not going to do it right now, but in verses 1 through 3, the Hebrew writer begins that letter by telling us that although God had spoken in various ways and to various people at various times, He says now He speaks to us in His Son, not through His Son, but in His Son. Jesus is the embodiment of God's final, best conversation with man. Jesus is the one who came full of grace and truth. And all other pretenders are liars and deceivers. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 10. In fact, in verse 6 of chapter 14 of John, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right? So Jesus is being very, very exclusive. That stuff about, well, Jesus is Lord to you, but not to me, that doesn't fly. He either is or He's not. If He's not Lord of everyone, then no one needs to pay attention to Him. But if He is Lord, if He is King of Kings, then everyone needs to recognize that. And that truth doesn't change, even if you ignore it. And Jesus also talked about the things that He said and what the Holy Spirit would bring, reminding us that the Scriptures are truth. In John 17:17, we read that. Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. But look at what He says in John 16 and in verse 13. John 16 and verse 13. In verse 12, Jesus said, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And his disciples weren't quite ready yet, but they would be later. He says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he'll not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Now when Jesus says, now he's not going to be speaking on his own initiative, doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit has some kind of different agenda than the Father or the Son. What Jesus is really doing is he's making a very emphatic statement about the nature of truth itself. The truth is delivered. And the truth is always truth, no matter what we decide to do with it. In fact, Paul said in Romans 3, he says, let every man be found a liar, but God, you be found truth. And that's so. If this book is erroneous, then it's a lie. And we're wasting our time here today. I'll just throw this thing out and do something else. If this book is a lie, then we have no faith. We have no rules. We have no hope. But if this book is all truth, as Jesus promised it would be, if the scriptures are inspired by the Holy Spirit, then they are the infallible, inerrant Word of God. And it alone is a final authority for everything that we need. So, what is truth? Pilate didn't know, but you and I know. I've gone past my time this morning. We're going to end with a prayer. Will you bow with me, please? Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the truth that you have delivered to us. We're thankful not only for its convenience, but for its penetrating power. We're thankful that we can know what it is, and even more than that, that we can make our own decision to obey it. We pray, our Father in heaven, that you will help us to not only know the truth, but to do the truth and to share the truth. And we'll depend on you and your help to do just that. In Jesus' name, amen.